Well, we read the scriptures as we turn to them and find them in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. We're continuing our series in this gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's account of the good news, the amazing news, the life-changing and life-transforming news of Jesus Christ. And we read together then, Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. So reads the word of God. Well, having reached the end of the Sermon on the Mount in our last evening service in the Gospel of Matthew, this evening we enter into a new section of his Gospel. And we do so remembering the Sermon on the Mount is an awesome, unparalleled message from the greatest teacher of all. In chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God. He's been describing something of the distinctive life of those who belong to the kingdom. Distinctive Christian living. But teaching wasn't all that Jesus did in his time here on earth. Sure not. No, as Matthew himself describes in a verse just before the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 4, verse 23, Matthew summarizes Christ's ministry. Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. In other words, his ministry was a ministry of both teaching and healing. And there's a very similar verse, actually, at the end of chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. We're told, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And those two almost identical verses, Matthew 4 and Matthew 9, they act as a set of bookends, a set of double doors, if you like. And in between those bookends, in between those double doors, Matthew demonstrates for us what Christ's ministry looked like. He summarizes them in those two verses, and in between he demonstrates what they look like. Do you follow? At the end of chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 9, we have descriptions of Christ's ministry being one of teaching and healing. And in between those verses, we see that being spelt out for us. If chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if they record for us the teaching side of things, well, we would expect then chapters 8 and 9 to record for us the healing side of things. And that's exactly what we find. Matthew chapters 8 and 9 are full of healing miracles. And in this series of healing miracles, Jesus is laying out his credentials. He's demonstrating beyond all doubt that he's more than just a teacher. You can never say that about Jesus. He's so much more than just a good teacher. He is God. For only God can do the things described in these verses. So understand, we are entering a monumental, a magnificent section of Scripture. There's about 10 miracles described here, and they're all designed to demonstrate and prove the deity of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, it comes right on the back of a hard-hitting sermon. Jesus has turned the world of his religious hearers upside down. He's taught with authority unlike any of their scribes. And anyone listening to him, or anyone reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, they would be thinking to themselves, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Why should we listen to him? What gives him the right to say these things? And chapters 8 and 9 answer those questions, really. He's God. He's God. That's what gives him the right. And you know, in these chapters, we're going to get glimpse upon glimpse, not only of his godness, if you like, but also his wonderful compassion for sinners. We're going to see him again and again reaching down to the lowest and the weakest, responding to the cries and the requests of those in utter desperate need. And out of all those who came to him in their need, perhaps none was more desperate than the man before us this evening in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. So important, so significant is this event that Matthew, Mark and Luke all describe it. Matthew begins by describing Jesus coming down from the mountain with great crowds following him. And you can maybe imagine it. Just imagine then a commotion among the crowd. And the mass of people, they suddenly part way. They make space for someone. It's almost like in congested traffic in rush hour, somehow a space being made for an ambulance coming through. But here in Matthew 8, there's no ambulance. Just a pathetic excuse of a man dragging himself towards Jesus, probably shouting out in a raspy voice, unclean, unclean. I think we could well imagine a few angry words, definitely a few dirty looks coming from the crowd, because the sudden appearance of this man was not a welcome interruption. No, no, no one wanted to be near this man. Why? Well, because he was a dreaded leper. We want to consider this evening this leper and the request he brought. The leper and his request. And then we want to look secondly at the Lord and his response. So firstly, the leper and his request. And I want you to again use your imagination, if you will. I want you to imagine an individual who has begun to display symptoms about which he's been warned about. Everyone knows these symptoms are not good. Perhaps he tries to cover them up, perhaps pretend that they're not there, but sooner or later, there's no hiding these symptoms. And one by one, he matches them all. The government's advice for a person displaying such symptoms is to self-isolate, to withdraw from social contact and to stay 6 feet away from others, to enter into quarantine. Because this illness, it's contagious and it's deadly and at present it's incurable. I wonder if you can imagine such a scenario. Of course you can. But is it a man in our day with coronavirus? Or is it a man in Jesus' day with leprosy? How incredible, friends, that in the situation we find ourselves in today, we're finding ourselves in a situation very similar to that in Jesus' day, where there is this fear, this dread of a contagious, deadly, and at present incurable disease. We must understand, in these days, the days of Scripture, few illnesses were feared more than leprosy. It was an awful, and it still exists, but it's treatable and curable now, but then It was an awful disease. William Hendrickson describes it vividly and horribly, actually, in that you would begin with pain in certain parts of your body, usually the extremities, like your fingers and toes, and the pain would be followed by numbness, and soon the skin in those areas would lose colour and become thick and scaly. In fact, the word leprosy comes from the Greek word for scales. And as the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers. And it wouldn't be uncommon for fingers and toes to drop off the individual. And from the extremities, it would continue to spread across your body, effectively causing your body to rot. And there would be an awful smell, a stench associated with it. The leper's voice would be affected too, becoming deeply raspy. Effectively, leprosy sentenced a person to a living death. They were the original walking dead. J.C. Ryle says, "He that has it is like one dead while he lives." Like one dead while he lives. And because there was no cure, the only treatment offered was to simply isolate the individual, quarantine. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." One commentator writes, "There has never been any disease which has so separated a man from his fellow man as leprosy did." They were utterly, instantly cut off from family, friends, fellowship. They weren't allowed to live in towns or villages. They were kept outside the camp in self-isolation. And yet, despite all that, here's a man coming to Jesus. We're told he's a leper. Luke tells us in his account, remember Luke was a doctor. Dr. Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy. So it tells us something of how desperate his situation is. He's breaking every social boundary. This is, for him, the last roll of the dice. There's no earthly cure that can be offered to him. He's quite likely very near death. And here he is, shuffling, stumbling his way towards the only place left to go, to Jesus. And friends, when the Bible speaks of leprosy and lepers, we should understand it's giving us a vivid picture of sin and sinners. It speaks of spiritual rottenness, and it shows us of how spiritually unclean we are, that we have sin, as it were, festering in our souls. And that sin, it separates us not only from one another, but ultimately from God. And humanly speaking, our sin, like leprosy, it's incurable and it's miserable and it's ingrained into our very nature, and it clings to us with a deadly force. It's like a plague infecting every part of who we are. And like leprosy in Jesus' day, our disease of sin, it's slowly but surely dragging us down to the grave. That's what we should see when we look at this leper. Matthew tells us he came and he knelt before Jesus. Mark tells us that he was imploring Jesus, begging Jesus, pleading with him, no doubt hoarse and wheezing. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's difficult to know how much understanding this leper had of Jesus. Does he understand Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Lord of glory? It's hard to tell, but But it seems to me that the fact he comes kneeling before Jesus, pleading with him, calling him Lord, seems to me that's more than just politeness and respect here. He evidently comes to Jesus because he believes Jesus can do something about his illness. He's perhaps heard about previous healings of Jesus, about others who had been sick and how they came to Jesus and how he made them well. He's maybe heard and seen from a distance the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he thinks, well, there's a man who can help. He may not understand everything about Jesus. But friends, few people really did in that day. But certainly, this man, however little he knows enough. He knows enough to come and bow down before Jesus. And I'm not sure how much you know about Jesus. But I imagine that for most of us, I imagine we know a whole lot more than this leper. We know, don't we, that this Jesus would go on to die on a cross for sinners. And we know that after 3 days in the tomb, he would rise again from the dead. And we know that he would later, 40 days later, ascend to glory in heaven. We know all that and much, much more. And you and I, in other words, we have no excuses when it comes to coming to Jesus. Everything we know has been laid out for us. You might feel as if you don't know very much. You know enough. You know enough. This leper, he comes and he croaks out, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now you can see he comes reverently. Lord. He's conscious he's in the presence of tremendous authority. He comes honestly. He's honest enough with himself to recognize that he's unclean, and he acknowledges his wretched, miserable condition. And it's a bit like the sinner, isn't it? Coming before the Lord reverently, honestly, acknowledging his own wretched condition. Lord, I'm unclean. I'm filthy. I'm full of sin. He understands, this man, that the Lord is able to clean him. And he casts himself on his mercy. I don't deserve anything from you. But if you are willing, you can do something. You can make me clean. I wonder, have you ever come to Jesus like this? Have you come conscious of your sin, feeling your condition and your utter wretchedness, perhaps trembling, casting yourself upon his mercy? Have you come to him like this leper? That's the first thing, the leper and his request. What then about the Lord and his response? Let's think secondly, the Lord and his response. What happens next? We can imagine the crowds all around, keeping their distance, but all around, watching, waiting, with bated breath. What's going to happen? What will Jesus do? Will he respond to this man the same way everyone else does? Is he just going to walk away? Is he just going to keep his distance? Is he going to rush for some PPE before he has any dealings with this man? No. No. Understand, friends, what happens next is truly, truly amazing. It's astounding. It's astonishing. It's one of the most wonderful acts of mercy and compassion and love in the whole world. Jesus, he reaches out to this leper. He reaches out. We can see him reaching in a number of ways, actually. For one, he reaches out physically, yes, he reaches out physically. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, in all likelihood, it's been years since anyone touched this man. He's been cut off, distant from everyone. You and I, we know all too well at the moment how God has made us as physical creatures. He's given us a sense of touch. He's built within us a need for human contact. Most of us, we like being touched and held in some way. Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, you like holding hands. Your friends, and you like to hug them. You might have children, and you love nothing more than getting a big cuddly hug from them, don't you? People in our society, they're craving this at the minute, aren't they? You might have seen some of the videos going around of people making costumes and these special suits, these specialised screens for grannies to be able to hug their grandchildren. We have this need for human contact. But what if no one has touched you for years? For years, and not only not touching you, but keeping their distance from you for years. Because to touch this man is to become unclean. To touch this man is to defile yourself. You don't touch a leper. You don't go anywhere near a leper. And Jesus, he puts out his hand and he touches him. He doesn't accidentally brush against him. No, he reaches out. And you can almost hear the collective gasp from the crowd, can't you? He reaches out. He closes the gap. He bridges the distance. And this man, he feels the kind and loving and tender touch of Jesus. Jesus didn't need to do this, did he? He didn't need to be in the same postcode as this man, and he could have cleansed him. We're going to see that later in the chapter, how he heals people without being physically present with them. But here he does. He reaches out and touches. And as a demonstration of his care and his compassion, Mark tells us in his account, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched the man. Moved with pity. And instead of defilement being transferred, instead of the disease passing on, no cleansing takes place. Instead of contamination, Jesus spreads his wholeness, his cleanliness. And it's a mini picture, isn't it, of what Jesus did in coming to earth to save sinners. Out of compassion and pity, moved with pity, you might say, Jesus closes the gap and he brings healing and cleansing. It's a wonderful picture of the God who reaches out to us in our need, whatever it is we're facing. Whatever you're facing, friend. Whatever you're facing. Isn't this a reminder that in your time of isolation and quarantine, maybe, and in your desperation, here's Jesus, and he reaches out to each one of us. He reaches out physically, but he also reaches out verbally. Verbally, Jesus replied to the man, verse 3, I will be clean. Just two words, actually, in the Greek, but they are the most wonderful of words. I will be clean. I'm delighted to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Be clean. And may we never fail to be amazed at what happens next, friends, because divine power, it works instantly, immediately, straight away. That there's no recovery period, there's no waiting room afterwards. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed, and the voice that was hoarse and wheezy, it becomes firm and clear. And the hands and feet that were rotting, they now become perfectly healthy. 10 fingers, 10 toes, once again, the man is now completely cleansed, outside and also inside, and he stands before the Lord whole. Immediately, the man is clean, instantly restored. And it's the Lord God at work. And he reaches out verbally to sinners. I will be clean. Come to me. I will give you rest. I will be clean. It's the kind of power he has over sin, isn't it? A moment, in an instant, there's total, complete cleansing. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, cleansed. And he is able to continue to keep on cleansing us from all sin. He reaches out physically, verbally, but also socially. Socially, Jesus commands the leper, the cured leper now in verse 4, to go to the priest, because that's what they were required to do in a case of illnesses getting improved or healing coming upon somebody. They needed to go to get a certificate of cleanliness, you might say a clean bill of health. And that was what was needed to re-enter society, to be restored to family, to be restored to friends, to be restored to fellowship even. And all the evidence is there. It's in the man. He just needed to go to the priest, Jesus said. Fulfill the law. And maybe that explains the strange little command in verse 4 when Jesus says, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Maybe it's to say, don't get distracted from going to the priest. This is your priority. Just go straight to the priest. Don't say anything to anybody. Get the legal okay to rejoin society. Maybe that's the reason. Or maybe Jesus doesn't want to be known as a showman. Don't spread this news. Don't give me a reputation just for making people better. There are a number of theories about this request from Jesus. Either way, Mark tells us the man didn't obey Jesus, but he went and told everyone he could find, the result being Christ's ministry was hindered by the number of people who gathered. And he was disobedient. He shouldn't have done this. He was disobedient, yes. But I'm not sure we should be too disapproving, friends, because for those of us who have been likewise cleansed by Christ, we've been commanded not to be silent. But on the contrary, we've been commanded to tell people about him. You are my witnesses, he says. And yet, far too many of us were deathly silent. And were perhaps more disobedient than this man was. Or maybe today there is a much more prevalent sin in your life, a powerful sin, a vile sin, which you've been trying to shake for years perhaps, but with no joy. Maybe it's a sin in a relationship. Maybe it's a sin in regards to an addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography. And you've tried with all of your might and you can't shake it and you're at your wit's end. You think it's maybe such a deep-seated sin that even Christ himself can't break you free from it. And this leper would say to you today, you're wrong. You're wrong because in Jesus Christ there is cure for the deepest and darkest and vilest of sins. There is no sin he cannot cleanse. There is no record he cannot wipe clean. Why not make the request of the leper your request this evening? Lord, if you are willing, will you make me clean? Remove this disease, restore me, heal me, cure me. And friend, you'll find that by his grace, he reaches out to you too, with a tender touch, with a compassionate word. This man, you see, he cast himself at the feet of Jesus and he found compassion and mercy and power. And it might be that you're listening this evening and perhaps you're beginning to understand something of what it is to be a spiritual leper. And perhaps you despair of all hope. Look at this miracle. There is hope for you, for me. There's hope for your loved ones this evening. Because this Christ, he has not changed. He has not changed. sinners can still come and cast themselves on his mercy, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And my friend, he has never said he's not willing. Not once. No sinner has ever come to him in shame and sorrow and emptiness, and they've been turned away. Not one. Will you come to him this evening? Because, friends, surely there are no more sweeter words that you or I could ever hear than those here of Christ towards this leper. And with this we close. I am willing. Be clean.